Boy, in just a few short years, how the technology has changed. It's really incredible. But it came just in time for me because I don't think a tenth of the writing that I do, a tenth, literally, on a typewriter. Computer made that much difference. So it all came kind of dovetailed together. You know, I'm praying to preach the gospel of the kingdom wherever people breathe the air. And then the personal computers invented. Then the internet. Well, you can see the pattern. People are going to need it in the days to come. The grace rapture heaven is going to work when America is really in a bad way. So we're preparing, especially for the young people. All right, we'll pray. Lord, we do thank you. You work all things so perfectly, and everything is moving along in order, and you're in absolute control. Help us, Lord, to enter that rest. Help us to stop batting our head against the wall and just flow with the flowings of God, because you know what you're doing. And I'm persuaded that if we follow you, that we'll have righteousness, holiness, obedience to God, and the inevitable product of that is love, joy, and peace. So, Lord, help us not to be foolish that we know anything or can do anything, because we can't. And so help us as we seek to attain to the inner resurrection in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And bless those that are out being taught. Okay. Now, Andrew, what happened? There he is. You'll need this morning's tape, and I know you always get it, to make much sense. But we'll start off in Philippians, the third chapter. And what I'm about to present is the steps to the first resurrection, because there's something that you have to do. You have to fix it as a goal. You have to take the appropriate steps. It doesn't just happen. So in Philippians 3, we were down to verse 7. That's as far as we got, because I covered some other material. And the idea is the first step is in attaining to the first resurrection is to consider whatever we have gained in the world, if we gained it without Christ, it is loss for Christ. Now, what I mean by this is everything, every talent that we have, every ability, everything, relationship, job, education, everything must be brought down to death. It must be given over to the Lord, and then what he wants for eternity, he raises. Let's say you have a great talent for creating maps, we'll say, just to pull something out of the air. And let's say it showed up in school. It was really an astonishing talent, the ability that you had. And then you feel that the Lord is calling for that. Then you might call it fasting on it. You just don't do it anymore. If the Lord wants that in your bag of tricks, he'll raise it up. If he doesn't, you'll never see it again. And you just have to trust God that he is leading you to love, joy, and peace, because that's your goal, not making maps. Now, I had a real classic example of this in my life. And by the way, fasting from something, I suggested to, I think it was, Christina Wilson, to go off music for a week, something like that, you know, the kids can handle. But God, it's really a lifelong kind of thing. Now, I have a great love for classical music. I love classical music. And I had to fast from that because I couldn't pursue it and do what I felt God wanted me to do. Well, this went on for, I guess, 30 years or more that I have never pursued classical music, whatever. And I used to do a lot of composing and things like that. And about 3 years ago, I felt to go back to playing the classics. After all those years, and I've been doing it, So you see, as far as I was concerned, it had died. I figured, if God's going to have me do it in the next world, fine. But I'm not married to it. I can let it go. Let it go. And now, technique has come back to me. We've got a nice piano now, but before then, a friend gave us one of these electronic keyboards, and I thought, just for kicks, I'll try Chopin's Prelude, Opus 28, Prelude Number 3, which has a difficult left hand, just to see, because I remember it, it's memorized, and my fingers wouldn't work. My left hand wouldn't work. And that was an easy keyboard on the electronic keyboard, not as resistant as a piano keyboard. And I thought, well, oh, praise the Lord. I'll totter off into the sunset, and I'll never get that back. I can play that prelude now as fast as I want to, so it isn't even music anymore. My ability, digital ability in my fingers, is absolutely equal to what it was when I was 30 years old. And so I've memorized a good, probably half of the 24 preludes in Opus 28. And there are pieces that are played in classic concerts. They're not, you know, things that people do around the house to amuse themselves. They're very difficult. And God is helping me. And I can just sense the Lord at my right hand. I know He's pleased because I gave that to Him. And I know He's pleased. So this that is being restored to me, and I've got the Fantasy Impromptu memorized and pretty near the Revolutionary Etude, that's Opus 10, Etude 12, very famous Chopin. I've got almost all of the Rhapsody in Blue memorized, and that's difficult. And I know this is going to go on for eternity. This is mine now. Because, see, I started playing when I was about 3. And this will go on now through eternity. This is mine now forever. But I gave it up for all those years, about 3 decades. Because I couldn't do that and write all these books. You saw the books on there. There's over 800 titles on there. That takes time. I couldn't do that. Classical music is a very hard mistress. But I'm back, and I love it, and it's part of me. It used to be what we had, what we call 5- and 10-cent stores. I don't think they have those anymore. Certainly, I haven't seen them out here. There was Kresge's, and there was Woolworth's, and there was other 5- and 10-cent stores. That's what they were called. And they used to sell sheet music of all the whatever was popular at that time. I can remember I saw those Harbor Lights. I noticed you can go up on Google, and there's Harbor Lights. They don't lose anything. And the Wedding of the Painted Doll and so on. And these 5- and 10-cent stores would sell the sheet music. And they would have a platform with a piano on it. And they had a pianist who would, someone would come along and think, well, I'd like to buy Harbor Lights. I'd like to hear it. Then the piano player in the store would play it for them so they could hear it. They don't do that anymore, but that used to be done. Well, my mother was one of those players. She played in a 5- and 10-cent store. So I guess I inherited it from her. And I started in when I was 3 and played over the radio the first time I was about 6. But then I rebelled against the practicing, got away from it, and started backing it when I was in the Marine Corps. And then I fell to the Lord. No. So the Lord has given it back to me. I was a long fast. It was necessary for me to write the books. I had to set that aside for the Lord. And I did. I didn't ever regret it. Never did I regret it. I was happy writing. It was a thrill to be writing and to get understanding. But that's the way anything, see, that would be lost for Christ, except that now Christ has raised it. So it's part of Him. So you never lose anything that is of real value. But sometimes you have to give it to Christ until he sees fit to redeem it, to raise it, and then it's yours. You can't keep anything you're given once. It has to be given to you twice. You have to get it and then lose it and then get it back if the Lord wants, if it's going to bring you love, joy, and peace. And classical piano playing, big part of my life, and I get a lot of joy and peace out of it, and other people enjoy it, so it's just a good thing. But Christ is in it now and helping me. When I come up to something that's too difficult, I was working on a glissando. You have to stop at a certain note while your left hand's playing in the Rhapsody in Blue, and your right hand is a glissando up about 3 octaves. I couldn't stop at the right note because I was doing the other hand at the same time. I just asked the Lord to help me. I was able to stop at the right note. That's a very difficult thing, that glissando on page 20 of the Rhapsody in Blue. But anyway, I'm saying this as an illustration that, because it will happen to you too, that the Lord will say, I want this or I want that. Give it to him. Don't ever hold back anything that God asks for. If you do, you're foolish. Because he is seeking love, joy, and peace. And he knows that that has to be delivered unto death. And if he wants you to have it, if he sees it's really going to bring you eternal joy, you'll get it again. So that's the first step in attaining to the first resurrection, is counting everything, as Paul, how does he express it here? Whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then he says, I consider them rubbish. Now, until we have that attitude, we're not attaining to the first resurrection. We're clinging to the world. We're clinging to our life. We're grasping something. See, and this works in relationships, too. The Lord says, give up this person. You give them up. When you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, the Lord says, give them up. You give them up. You don't say, but Lord, you know, I love this person, blah, blah, blah. The Lord says, I want it. You give it to him. If he wants you to have it, he gives it back to you. If he doesn't want you to have it, he doesn't give it back to you. So you have to trust him. Trust, 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 trust. Until you learn. Now, as you know, I always ask the Lord about every decision I'm making. I'm working now on another level of that. And I'm saying every moment, Lord, what's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? Through the day. That is the rest of God. That means death to your ordinary human way of doing things. But that is what it takes to attain to the first resurrection from the dead. Now listen, you attain eternal life, which is equivalent to resurrection. You attain that a little bit at a time in your inward nature. When the Lord comes and changes your body, it will only be one more step of what you've been doing all your life. I don't know how I can make that clear. It's the revelation of what has been inward all this time. It's the revelation of what has been inward. Now, you know, people within the sound of my voice here, it's electronically communicated, may find that's too hard for me. You're just asking too much. Well, I recognize that many Christians would never do that. They love God. They believe their sins are forgiven, but they're not going to give over their life to Christ like that. I recognize that. Not if it means attaining to the first resurrection, they're not going to do it. They're just not going to do it. And the first resurrection is a prize of such sublime, such transcendent value that it's worth everything. It means that before any of the other dead are raised, when the Lord comes, you will get your body back and you will rise to meet him and then descend to help him with the installing of the kingdom on the earth. You'll automatically be a king with all the perquisites, all the opportunities, all the responsibilities, all the inheritance of people, all the stature in the kingdom, all the fellowship with Christ, everything. It's worth it. And two, I may leave you with the impression this is a horrible way to live. It isn't once you make up your mind to it. It is not horrible at all. Now, for me, it's very appealing because I am a type A personality, and I like, you know, I like to think what I'm doing is the best and right and everything. And, you know, whether it's what you eat or how much you exercise or how much you read the Bible or whatever, I'm a driven person. And I know many of you are too. But you see, by letting the Lord do it, it lifts all this responsibility. So it's not a gloomy way of life. It's a good way of life. But because man is born in rebellion, it is very difficult for us to surrender that which America highly esteems our right to determine our way. See, that we're Americans, we're born with a spirit of rebellion, and to overcome that, that's why the promises are to the overcomer. To overcome that and to say to Jesus, what's the next step? Oh, okay. What's the next step? Oh, okay. What's the next step? Oh, okay. And he doesn't have to speak to you. What you're doing is acknowledging him, and he will direct your paths. But what it does, it brings you into a constant fellowship with Jesus. Because you're all the time referring to him. You're not charged around. Christmas time is a good time to practice that. Because people get in an absolute frenzy over their presents, over whatever. You know, and now on top of that is economic problems. Many people are getting laid off just before Christmas. You can imagine the concern in those households. And you see, to be able to just say, okay, Lord, what's the next step? Instead of thinking, now, how am I going to buy enough toys for the kids? How am I going to do that? We can't travel. We don't have the gas. And you don't do any of that. Just say, Lord, what's the next step? And if he wants you to travel, the money will be there. He has his way. He has his ways of providing whatever you need. Amen. But you see, it means a life of complete surrender and complete trust in Christ. But what I'm pointing out to you is it is possible. It is difficult. Not that it's hard to follow Christ, but it's hard to let go of our basic unbelief that God is seeking our good. It's hard to let go of that. And I'd be a liar if I said it was easy. It takes everything you got to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand you. I'm walking on the water, and it's pretty deep. But you're the only game in town, so I'm going to go on, keep my eyes on you. And the result, the reward is to be raised as a priest and king of God, ahead of the rest of mankind, including church mankind. So the first thing is to count everything in your life as garbage. Relationships, positions, talents, athletic ability, you name it. Count it all garbage. You can do that, you're a long ways along. It says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And Andrew, I ranted and raved about that verse. Because you see how it's read is not having a righteousness of my own. In other words, it doesn't matter how I behave. That's not what it says. It says the law of the law, circumcision, the feast days, and all the rest of it. That's what Paul is talking about, not behaving himself. But that's a massive error in Christian thinking and teaching. But we're found in him. And exactly as I told you, how are we in him? See, We have to have Christ. Now listen to me. We have to have Christ in us. You're not listening. We have to have Christ in us. But we also have to be in Christ. And that's two different things. It's two different things. And to be in Christ means just exactly what I've told you, cultivating His presence every minute of every day. Now, Christ may be in you, but you may be not be abiding in Christ, and eventually the Christ that is in you will die. See that? Like in the parable of the sower, that will die, wither, and die in you, that life. So what you have to do is abide in Christ. And if you do, you will bear fruit. Just like I told you, you will bear fruit. Do you know that that word abide is the same Greek word as mansion? Only it's a verb. Mansion. Moni. And the verb form of that is abide. In my Father's house are many places in which to abide. And so in John 15, he says, abide in me, dwell in me, live in me, make your decisions in me. Let me be foremost in your mind at all times, even during Christmas. And in our culture, that is not easy. But we're talking now about the highest goal available to us at this time, which is participation in the first resurrection. And anything of that value has a humongous price tag on it. And that price tag is your right to determine your own life. Do you realize that if the money that was being spent by the terrorists, the United States, England, the European countries, the Scandinavian countries, that money that is spent in a year on war, on killing people, every person on the earth would have abundance. Every person on the earth would have abundance. And why then are there wars? And I'm not saying if we're attacked, we shouldn't defend ourselves. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not a tree hugger. You know, I'm kind of conservative. I'm not talking about saying we must not fight even if we're attacked. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying because of man's self-determination, instead of following Christ, I think our country alone is spending something. Bill, I think it's $1 billion a day. Can you imagine if all the money in a year spent on trying to kill people was spent on food? Everybody in the world would have plenty and a house and everything else because the amount of money is astronomical. We're talking about trillions of dollars. And instead, it's all wasted on trying to kill people. And the reason is not because of the Arabs or anything else. It's because of self-determination. I was reading in the paper today that Iraq is all fouled up because American bureaucrats went over there and competed with one another for preeminence and screwed it all up. It was our fault. They're seeking. I want mine. And if it kills you, tough, buddy. That is the motivation among the leaders of our country and most of the people. If everybody on earth sought to ask Christ, what's my next step? We'd have absolute peace. We would have abundance for everybody, health, safety. And guess what? When the Lord comes, that's exactly what is going to be installed on the earth. But as I said this morning, Andrew, and you will enjoy this, the living dead people live in retirement communities. The dead living people are going to return with the Lord. Are you willing to die? Are you willing to count everything as garbage? If you are, you're a dead living person. And you see, you can't kill that kind of person. Because he's dead. And his life is the life of Christ. Oh, sometimes, Kino, it's very hard for us to let go of our idols. But what they do is keep us from love, joy, and peace. You'll learn that. I've learned that. So when the Lord asks me for something, I don't even count the cost. Yes. Yes. You're going to die tomorrow? Yes. Because I've learned that he does me nothing but good. That's called faith, isn't it? That's what went wrong in the garden. They didn't have faith. Now notice what the apostle says in verse 10. And as I told you, there's a tension in this chapter. Paul says, I have made it. But in 2 Timothy, I think it's the 4th chapter, he said, I have made it. The crown is laid up for me, which the Lord will give me. Not when he dies, but he says at his coming. He had made it. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad he didn't leave with this. I haven't made it. Because then we give up. If Paul, if you didn't make it, what are we going to do? I want to know Christ. And that doesn't mean about Christ. That means Christ. And you know him by cultivating him every moment of every day and night. 7:24. Jesus this. Jesus that. Jesus the next thing. Well, you get to know him. What's shaking, Lord? That's how I talk to him. The Lord is not exactly like you see in a picture of the Sacred Heart to me. He's not an icon. He's a guy. I say, what's shaking, Lord? But I reverence him. I won't make any mistake. I don't mess around with a king. But we have a good rap, and I think it's honest. I want to know Christ. And then what he says, and the power of his resurrection. How many times have you ever heard in a sermon someone advocating us, urging us to seek the power of Christ's resurrection? Money, maybe. Win souls, maybe. Quit smoking. It's not something you hear every day. It's an unusual goal. It's unusual because we have the wrong goals. This is the right goal. How much power raised Christ? Every wicked spirit was conspiring to prevent him from coming out of the grave. All the force of hell conspired to keep him in the grave because he's such a threat to Satan's possession of the earth. The power went down there into the grave and up he came. That's what Paul's talking about. The power of his resurrection. That's what we need, people. If you can't get the victory over something, ask him for the power of his resurrection. A resurrection comes from death, and only from death. So you have to be willing to give to the Lord what he wants, and what he wants is you. The best Christmas present you will ever give to Jesus as yourself. Can you go for that, Mario? The best Christmas present you'll ever give to Jesus is yourself. Merry Christmas, Jesus. Here's your present. Me. Oh, I love it. All right. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, that may seem negative, but actually it's not. Most of the sufferings are the kind of things that humble us. That was one of Christ's sufferings. He was not at home in this world. And then there were physical sufferings, but they weren't extreme. I'll bet you there's probably 1 million people in Rome that suffered physically more than Jesus did. So we're not talking about just sickness or war or anything else. It's the suffering that comes from denial, from something that we want so terribly and we don't get it, or something that we do not enjoy doing and we have to keep doing it. It's those lowly things that are the sufferings of Christ. The cross, the prison, that we're not free to take what we want. These are sufferings of Christ. So they're good things. Until we suffer, we're driven by self-will. And I spoke about that this morning. See, the lake of fire has eight behaviors that it has authority over. And what are they? You want to run them up, Lloyd? Revelation 21:8. And look at them. Because I want to tell you another kind of problem. These are the problems that go in the fire. If you've got one, cowardice. See, we wouldn't put that first. Why? What's this such a big deal? Because if you're afraid all the time, you won't do what God wants you to do. Simple as that. Say, well, I'm just a mouse. Pass the cheese. Well, God is not approving of your, quote, humility. Because it will keep you from being bold when you're supposed to be bold. Cowardice. Unbelieving. Yeah, I know what Brother Thompson says is true. I know that and all, but, you know, really, when will they ever get down to earth? Vile. We had, you know, you can look at any one of these gay parades, and they're not just about ordinary, decent people trying to establish a way of life. They're vile. Things that are done are vile. Like the Mardi Gras, they're vile. They're what they are is a protest against everything that decent people value. If they can find a way to mock something that we value, they do it. Yeah, they can't tell me that they're decent people trying to find a different way of life. It's satanic. It's vile. I don't know how else you could describe it. It belongs in the lake of fire. That's where lake of fire has authority over it. Murderers. You know, you can murder people in your heart, and you can murder them with your tongue. Any form of hatred or unforgiveness or bitterness and all that are all forms of murder. They're all forms of murder. Sexually immoral. Well, our nation is sick with that. Sick. That and the love of money. The two big gods in America. Money and sex. Sex and money. Money and sex. Boy, you've got to be strong to resist it. Magic arts, any form of trying to move the physical world by metaphysical applications. And the faith message was a prime example of a magic art. I was riding once with a pastor, and he says, I'm going to believe for a parking place. Well, you know, a positive attitude is a good thing in life. But this isn't that. The idea was I'm going to manipulate, I'm going to think what I want. I'm going to think it into being. Well, don't ever get into that. It's a magic art. That's not God. You know, you don't take your faith out, dust it off, and use it to get what you want. That is not how you use faith. Faith is walking in trust in God. Not trying to use some kind of metaphysical thing to get something that you want. It's not right. Idolaters. Something that if God took it from you, you'd just about die. Well, you better watch that. It's an idol. It can be a relationship. Can be a job. Can be your prestige. God may cause something to happen in your life that the people in the church all raise their eyebrows. And, oh, I always thought he was like that. You know, this kind of thing. You've got to let it go. Let it go. If your reputation goes, let it go. Because otherwise people think you're protesting too much. And then finally, liars. Now, see, these are all the sins of our fallen nature. And the lake of fire has authority over them. But listen, there's a worse sin, and it will cut you off from God. And you'll end up not in the lake, but in the outer darkness, and forever. And that is refusing to obey Christ and insisting on your own way. God will not stand for that. The first law of the kingdom is, this is my son, hear him. This is my son, hear him. And when you don't bow the knee to Jesus Christ, you have no place in the kingdom. I don't care if every one of these sins in the lake of fire have no place in you. You regard yourself as a good moral person. And sometimes these are the worst for God to deal with because they're so proud of their righteousness, they don't need God. It'll give you a place in the darkness. You have to bow the knee to Jesus and say, yes, Lord. Yes. But I'm not like other men. I pay tithes. I'm kind to animals. I'm this and that. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He's your king. If you don't do that, you have no place in the kingdom. God has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth, and God expects him to be obeyed. He's a Savior, but more than that, he's a Lord. Oh, yeah. All right. Now we're back in Philippians 3. What is the first step toward attaining to the first resurrection? Counting everything in your life as rubbish, worthless. If it stands in your way of gaining. And notice that word. There's a verb here in verse 8. Gain. How many see that? Look at the word gain. It's a verb. Because you see, we've had too much emphasis on belief. I believe in Jesus. But have you gained Christ? It's two different things. To attain to the first resurrection, you have to gain Christ. It's not enough to believe. Say, I believe. You may believe and you may not. You'd be kidding yourself. You may be giving mental assent and not believing at all. If you're believing in Jesus, you're going to seek to gain him. Not say, I believe you're born of a virgin. I believe this and I believe the next thing. Well, Paul certainly believed all those things, but he said he's trying to gain Christ. You can imagine the old man trying to gain Christ. I say, old man, he died 20 years younger than I am right now. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And basically that death is the giving over of everything to God. Christ gave over his disciples, gave over his reputation, gave over his liberty, gave everything, give it all to God. If God's going to take away my relationship with him so that people can get saved, I'll give that to him. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Becoming like him in his death. Well, his death was one of ignominy. If you're the Son of God, come down. Well, I can't come down. I'm nailed up here. Well, look at you. You're the King of Israel. Isn't that a joke? You want to be God's man of faith and power so people bow and scrape and give you big offerings? That's not the root. Crucifixion. You know, it sounds gloomy, but it really isn't. What we're giving over is that which brings us misery. What we buy is that which gives us love, joy, and peace. And it has to be by the cross, and it has to be by the cross. But anybody that doesn't want love, joy, and peace is not sane. Would you rather have your toys or have love, joy, and peace? It's a question. And now we come to the what you would call the summum bonum. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Literally, to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. Because all the people are dead, and now you're going to get back your body. But you don't get it in this world. People have got hung up on that and said, oh, I'm manifested Son of God and all this stuff. And I feel sorry that people are just starved. They're just spiritually starved here, getting traditions Sunday after Sunday, which are dead wood, hay, and stubble, and they're so starved. They go and eat the blood with the meat and everything because they're hungry. They want God. Oh, well, I have compassion on people that get off doctrinally. You have to attain starting tonight. You have to attain to the resurrection inside first. The outer resurrection is not a dramatic move of God that will change you from what you are into a patriarch. That it is not going to happen. You have to attain to it a step at a time. Now, tomorrow, you're going to be challenged. God's going to, tomorrow, now write it down. Tomorrow, or put it in your daytime, whatever. Mark it down. Tomorrow, God is going to ask you for something that you don't want to do. You see, it's going to happen tomorrow. And right then, the fish is going to be in the deep fat. Because right then is your opportunity to take a step toward what this word is. I don't know, Andrew, if you ever heard me say this, but this word for resurrection is only used once in the New Testament. The word is exanastasis instead of anastasis. It should be translated out resurrection. That would be a literal translation, out resurrection. It's the only time it appears in the New Testament. It's a resurrection out from among the dead. That's what it is. And tomorrow, you're going to have an opportunity to take a step in that direction. If you do not, you're going to find when the Lord comes, you're not going to be raised. Because that resurrection when the Lord comes is the first resurrection, and it's for people who already have been resurrected internally. You can't take a person living in the flesh and put on them an immortal body. You can't do that. They would wreak havoc in the kingdom. You have to have people who are living by the life of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Those are the people who will be raised when the Lord comes. They have attained to the out resurrection. Isn't that simple? You do it all the time. If you do it right tomorrow, Tuesday, you'll get another chance to take a step toward the first resurrection. Wednesday, you'll have another chance. Thursday, you'll have another chance. God isn't going to waste time with you while you're fooling around with presents. Somebody wrote to me your take on Christmas. I said, well, what I get good out of Christmas is it's a family time in which people can get together and show love one for another. And that's always good and always godly. But it has nothing to do with Christ. Understand that. It's using, the date probably is not December 25th. A lot of scholars have contested that. The point of Christmas is to have a loving family gathering, maybe sing hymns, have prayers. That's the point. But what Jesus is interested in is you dwelling in him today, not going back and thinking about when he was born. What good is that to him? He wants a dwelling place. It does him no good when you're going all through your thing celebrating 2,000 years ago. That isn't helping Christ at all. He wants you for a present. So while you are, messing around with our culture, you're going to miss God, because right in there, he's going to give you some opportunity. Maybe somebody's going to insult you, one of your relatives or something. There's your opportunity right then to give that over to Jesus instead of getting bitter. You'll have it. You wait and see. You'll have an opportunity Monday to take a step toward the first resurrection of the dead. And if you let your life go by and you don't do this, and oh, well, I hope he saves me anyway, he probably will, but it will be 1,000 years after all these other people have been fellowshipping with Christ and reigning with Christ and everything, and you'll have to start over again. Or maybe you'll be taught by them during the 1,000 years, but you won't get your body back until the inside's ready for it. We can't put new wine in old bottles. Who said that? Jesus. All right. And so somehow, now picture this. Here's a man that I would say was a saved man. Would you, the Apostle Paul? Would you say he was saved? Some of you are not sure. Kino, do you think Paul was saved? Do you think he had the Holy Spirit? Do you think he had a successful ministry? Do you think he had founded any churches? Do you think he had written the Word of God? Well, then what is he talking about when he says, I haven't already obtained all this? What's he talking about? What do you think, Jason? What do you think he's talking about when he says, I haven't got there yet? The Apostle Paul. Yeah. He sensed in himself there was still some of Paul. See, Paul was a sassy one. You see the way he talked to him. You know, God will smite you, you whitewashed wall, he says to the high priest. Well, you know, that wasn't Christ that said that. See, that was Paul. Paul says, oh, I didn't know he was the high priest, brother, because the scripture said you can't do that to the elders of your people. But he was getting in his way. See, the old Paul was getting in his way. Finally, God had to give him some kind of an eye infection that made him look horrible, according to the text. You know, one place he said, if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He couldn't see good. That's why he says, see how large a handwriting I write, because he couldn't see very well. And this is in his old age, and God says, still, I still got to kill you. You're not dead yet. I'm paraphrasing that. What God actually said was, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But Paul was not a pushover. He was a strong person. I was getting in the way of the Lord. What was coming across was Paul instead of Jesus. That's what he meant. I'm not there. He knew it. He's trying. He's striving. And he said, or have already been made perfect. That is, perfection is being able to live in the rest of God, where your words, your thoughts, and your actions are all coming from the Lord. And that is possible, people. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, that's unique for each individual. Jesus has set forth something for you. Maybe you've heard about it in prophecy when they laid hands on you. But you won't get it unless you get it. You have to go after it. That's what he says, to take hold of that for which I've been taken hold of. So just because someone in prophecy says you're going to be a great minister, an apostle, or anything, boy, have I seen that, where the things prophesied over people never happened. Were they true prophecies? Yes. What went wrong? They didn't press forward and take hold of it. See, it's kind of a two-way street. God tells you what he wants, and then you have to get it. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread. That's in Joshua 1. Well, doesn't that sound to you like you have to tread? You have to walk. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. Well, if you sit still and wait for God to do it, guess what? What do you think? Nothing will happen. He doesn't work that way. But you'd be amazed. I had someone telling me today, see, I talked about tongues this morning, the importance of tongues. And someone was saying, well, when God spoke in tongues through me, then I'll believe. And I said, it ain't going to happen. There's nowhere in the Bible says God spoke in tongues. It says they spoke in tongues. You have to do the speaking. And this person said, well, then I'm controlling with my mind. I said, no, you're not. When you speak English, you're controlling with your mind. But when you talk in tongues, what you're doing is deciding to let the Spirit control your tongue. And so you have to speak, but the Spirit gives utterance. He couldn't accept that. No, he said, no. I've heard people and they're just making it up. I said, no, they're not. I want you to do this. Why don't you ask God to cause you to speak in tongues? Then you'll see what it's like. There won't be any more argument. But, you know, it's on the table for whoever wants it, but you can talk yourself out of it. But it is one of the greatest helps that there ever was to the Christian life, is to be able to talk in tongues. So, that's enough for tonight. So you can see that Paul said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And, of course, Christ had spoken to him on the way to Damascus and other times and told him he was going to be taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. God spoke that to me about 2 months ago. He said, out of a clear blue sky, he says, forget what's behind. About 2 months ago. You're standing on the rock, forget what's behind. Forgetting what is behind. And straining. Oh, boy. That'll get people out of their casual. Straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God is calling me heavenward. See, and I doubt that the Greek says that. God's not calling us to heaven. He's calling us to the resurrection, which is different, because you can go to heaven without being resurrected, but you can't live on the earth without being resurrected. So I think that was just the translators bowing down to public opinion or something, because I press toward the mark. And that mark is the inner resurrection. And when you get down to the end of chapter 3, you see he's also talking about the physical resurrection. What's the last verse there, last two verses in that chapter? Who shall change our mortal, our vile body? See, that's what's in the back of his mind, is the change of the body. But first must come the change of the inner nature. Is that clear to everyone? Is there any question about this? Because I'm teaching you, it's not commonly taught. People think they're going to be yanked out of their civilian noise, just as they are, be glorified, and go up and be with Christ forever. It is not going to happen. If it was, Paul would have said something about it. But what he says is, I'm straining, because old Paul's getting in the way, and I want Christ to live in me. Can you live with that, Yvonne? You think that'll wash? Yeah, she says, yeah, probably will. Okay. All right. And I think Isaiah is going to pray a recital for us tonight, is he? The Ode to Joy from the Ninth Symphony. All right. Let's stand, and we'll have a concluding prayer. We'll sing the first verse of I'm Pressing on the Upward Way. And then those that want to can stay and hear Isaiah and scare them to death. Maybe. I used to be scared of recitals. I hate them. That's just me. Lord, is anybody praying or are you asleep? Mario says he's praying. Lord,
yes.
Wake us up.
Yes.
Wake us up. We're all tired out. This season is so tiring, Lord, with the materialism of it. Help us tomorrow to say, Lord, what's the next step? What's the next step? Not figure out. We assume we know what it is. We might get surprised. We want to learn to follow you, Jesus. We want to learn to live in you even at Christmas time. We want to abide in Christ in everything we do. We don't want to lay Christ aside till after Christmas. God, help us to survive in the materialism of this time and to keep our eyes on Jesus and to give you these things tomorrow when you say, this is what I want, to say, yes, sir. You've got it. You're my Lord, and if you want it, you've got it. Oh, God, help us to learn obedience to the Spirit. We need your help, Jesus. We can't do it in our natural man. We need your help. So help us to sow to the Spirit at all times that we may reap eternal life. And finally, the change in the body, our goal out there, the change in the body. We come out from among dead mankind and live as one of the first fruits of the royal priesthood. Grant it to us, Lord. That's what we want. Help us to keep our eyes on the goal. Like Paul said, I press toward the mark. Put it before us as individuals, whatever you've called us to, that we will grasp that for which we've been called. Not something else. That for which we've been called. Not more than that, not less than that, just for what we've been called. God, help us to do that in the midst of the confusion. Oh, we thank you, Lord. I know, and I know you love us, and we're pressing on the upward way. I'm pressing on the upward way. No heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, there's a Christmas carol for you.